So take a second and look to your left and right and count off four people. Okay, you got those four? Here's what the stats tell us. That one of you, five, will experience a form of clinical anxiety at some point in your life. One in five. That's 20%. Will experience some form of clinical anxiety in their lifetime. A study published in the Journal of Psychiatric Research said that there is a ratio of 1 to 1.7. The 1 being men and the 1.7 being women, meaning that women are almost twice as likely to suffer from an anxiety disorder. Part of that study also looked at if there was ethnic a bias to those who suffered, and they found that women that came from European descent had a higher rate of suffering an anxiety disorder. That means that for almost every anxiety disorder out there, women are more likely to suffer it than men. The only disorder where that is not true is social anxiety, where it seems that it's about an even split between men and women. And here's one of the interesting things that also came out through the study, that women tend to experience anxiety in a different way than men. It is more disabling for them than it is for men. One in five. 20%. That means that in our church, about 200 people in their lifetime will experience some sort of anxiety disorder. Now, it might be a season of life where they experience and then it's dealt with and it's gone, but for others, it will be a lifetime thing that they struggle with and that they have to deal with. Anxiety is an epidemic in our society. It is everywhere. And it is in the church. And unfortunately, there is a lot of shame and misunderstanding around anxiety, especially in the church. And so what I want to do this morning is to break down, hopefully, some of that misunderstanding and to give voice to something that is usually hidden in the church. Now, I need you to be discerning this morning as I speak. Because here's what's going to happen. There will be some things in this message that will be directly applicable to you. And you need to hear them. And you need to take them in. And some of those things will be to the 20% who struggle and suffer with anxiety disorders. Some of it will be towards the 80% of you who will never experience those things on a personal level. And there will be some of the things that we talk about this morning that you just need to listen to because it may not apply to you, but it applies to someone you know in your life. And that might be a friend or a family member. One of our problems with talking about anxiety is this. There are Christians who often spiritualize something about anxiety and treat it only as a spiritual issue. When anxiety really is both a spiritual and physical issue. And we can't address anxiety and the way people are suffering anxiety unless we talk about both aspects this morning, both components. And so there are some of you here this morning that are struggling with anxiety, believing that it is strictly a spiritual issue. And because of that, you have beaten yourself up over and over and over again because you can't seem to find victory from your anxiety. There are others of you here this morning that you know anxiety is something you're struggling with, and yet you haven't taken that step to seek medical and even professional counseling help for your struggle. And there may be others of you here this morning who feel as if your anxiety has damaged you in some way and made you less lovable than quote-unquote normal people. And that's not the case. Anxiety disorders have a number of causes. Sometimes it's genetic, sometimes it's environmental factors, sometimes it's brain chemistry, sometimes it's just straight medical factors. And there are a number of triggers. There's not just one thing that triggers every anxiety that people have. There are a number of triggers, and these include health issues like being diagnosed with cancer or some medications. They have found that birth control and even weight loss medication can trigger anxiety in people. There are financial concerns. Caffeine can cause anxiety in some people. Social events, conflict with people, relational conflict, having to perform publicly like preaching can cause anxiety. And then there are also personal triggers. Sometimes a smell, a place, a song reminds us of a traumatic event in our life, and that causes us anxiety. And anxiety comes in various forms. In a clinical sense, there's the general anxiety disorder, which pretty much means you worry about everything. Although they have found that sometimes the focus of the anxiety changes over the course of your life if it's a lifetime struggle that you have. There are specific phobias that fall into the anxiety spectrum. Phobias of animals or heights or confined spaces, you name it, there's a phobia almost out there. Social anxiety, which I've already shared. PTSD is a form of anxiety disorder, even bulimia nervosa. So there are a number of things, and I'm not going through the whole list. There are others as well. And tied with that, there is a link with anxiety and depression. And it's not that everyone who has anxiety gets depressed, but there is a link there. And there is a tie. Anxiety is a serious thing. And someone with an anxiety disorder generally can't control the physical response their body does when they get anxiety. And they often know the thoughts that they're having aren't logical thoughts, but they can't stop themselves from thinking it. But let's just take a step back and start with a very simple truth. Here's the truth. Every single one of us has experienced anxiety. Because anxiety is an emotion. And it's something we experience when we find ourselves in certain situations. One of the definitions for anxiety is this: anxiety is an emotional and sometimes physical response to an imprecise or unknown threat. Meaning that we have this vague awareness or apprehension that something's not quite right or might not be quite right. And when we get anxious, our mind starts to interpret possible dangers that could arise from a perceived threat. An example of this that probably most of us at some point have experienced is when we're walking down a street and it's dark out, where does our mind go? Right? We think about someone jumping out from behind a bush. We hear a little noise. We go, oh, there's something there, right? And there could be nothing there, but our mind's going, okay, something could be there. It's a perceived threat. There's no one there, but it could be. And we get anxious and we have physical responses because of that. Mothers, you were built for anxiety, I think, right? Like when you have your firstborn and you're in the hospital, most mothers have this thought, like, what the heck have I gotten myself into? Like, I can't be responsible for this. And how am I going to take this little human home? Am I going to do a good enough job? And then you get to that first day of school and you're letting them go and you're going, how are they going to survive like 5 hours without me? You get anxious. You think about all the things that could happen. Or some of you think, wow, my kid, they're going to destroy that class, right? You get anxious about that. Or that summer camp when you drop them off and they're gone for a whole week. Like, how is my child going to survive that? And then, of course, that time when you get in for the first time into the passenger seat and your child's in the driver's seat, like, that is a nerve-wracking experience. You don't have to be a mother to have that anxiety. You just have to have a child, right? You see, when we are faced with anxiety, what often happens is we feel exposed, even vulnerable. And what we do is we tend generally hide it. We don't share it with others. We push it down and we try and cope with it. One of the other problems with anxiety is we often confuse anxiety with its cousins, fear and worry. You see, the definition of fear is an emotional response to a known or defined threat. So when we have fear, we see something, we know it's a threat, and our response is the classic, either we fight, we run away, or we freeze, right? Whereas anxiety is, it's not a defined threat, it's a possible threat, it's something that's there, and we start, what? We start worrying about it, it starts playing on our minds. And worry really, in some essence, is just the hanging on of anxiety in our life. So we get anxious, we respond to a situation, and instead of letting it go, we grab onto it, we start thinking about it, we start nursing it in our head, and we give life to that worry in our minds. And that worry becomes an exercise in what ifs. What if this were to happen? What if that were to happen? What if, you know, that kind of thing. Anxiety is not just a mental thing that we go through. It's often tied to physical, and there's a number of physical symptoms that come along with anxiety. Let me just list some. Headaches, muscle pain and tension, sleep disturbances, tightness felt through the body, especially in the head, neck, jaw, and face, chest pain, ringing or pulsing in the ears, excessive sweating, shaking and trembling, cold chills, hot flashes, accelerated heart rate, numbness, tingling, upset stomach, nauseous, shortness of breath, feeling like you're going insane, dizziness, or feeling faint. So you're either anxious or falling in love, I think is what that's saying. For the 80% of us this morning who experience normal anxiety, just as an emotion, what happens is we have those physical symptoms, we have that thought process, but then it dissipates when we realize that really there's nothing there. We just spend some time logically thinking through the ramification. We go, oh yeah, no, this is nothing. I just put it off onto the back burner. But the 20% who struggle with anxiety, that's not the case for them. Author Katie Morrison has written an article entitled 9 Things I Wish People Knew About Anxiety. She struggles with anxiety and says this as an example to help us understand the difference between the 80 and 20% of people. Take the illustration of losing your keys. Right? Most of us, we lose our keys, we're bothered by it, we get anxious by it, we know it's going to affect our life until we can find our keys so that we can drive our car again. A person who has anxiety, though, will look at this situation much differently. They'll think, oh no, my car keys are gone. What if I can't find them? What if I try to get them replaced, but it's not possible? Or it takes forever, and something happens, and I need my car, and I can't get it? What if that thing that happens is I need to drive someone to the hospital? And if that person is my best friend, what if they're dying? And I'm the only way that can get them in the hospital, and my car is the only way to get them there, and my keys are still gone. I've lost my car keys, and now my best friend is going to die, and it's all my fault. That's what the anxiety leads people to. For those of you who don't struggle with anxiety, you go, like, that's stupid, Brent. Like, why would you even think that? Right? We step back, take a logical perspective, and go, okay, the what ifs? Nah, like, come on, Brent. But for anxiety, that's the mindset. That's where the mind goes when they have anxiety. As Jesus followers, one of our general traits is that we're compassionate. Or at least we're called to be compassionate. We want to help. And yet sometimes when it comes to those who suffer with anxiety, the truth is those who don't are really not all that helpful. For those of you who have anxiety, you may be familiar with a verse. You probably have been given that verse by well-meaning friends or family. Philippians 4, verse 6 is that verse. And I thought this morning it would be good, because I actually think Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, actually say a lot to us. But we need to understand what Paul is trying to say to us. And this morning I want to try and take it through a lens of looking at it with someone who has anxiety or struggles with anxiety, maybe not in a clinical sense, but at least has some of those issues. So let me read the first couple verses there that we're going to look at. So verses 4, and we'll go down to verse 6 to start with. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And here's the verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, give thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. So some Christians have read that verse and interpreted verse 6 this way. If we are anxious, we are sinning. So that puts a great deal of burden on us if that is true. I'm not so sure that is true, and I'm not so sure that that's what Paul is saying. Because how can we sin if we're just living out an emotion that God has created within us? God has given us emotions like fear and anxiety or to be anxious to actually tell us that something's not quite right in our world. So if that's not what Paul is saying, what is Paul actually saying with this verse? Do not be anxious about anything. This is what I think Paul is trying to say here. He's saying that we have no reason to hang on to anxiety. Anxiety may come into our life. We may experience anxiety, but from a biblical understanding, we have no reason to hang on to it. Why? It's found in verse 5. What does Paul say just before verse 6? The Lord is near. He's saying, as Christians, we need to understand we do not have to hang on to our anxiety because God is with us. Because what is anxiety? Anxiety is something we feel because of an inconceived threat, something we think might happen. And so what Paul is coming along saying is, from a biblical perspective, God is always with us. And so if we really truly understand that God is with us, why do we fear anything? The what ifs don't matter anymore. God is with us. God is near. The Greek word that is translated anxiety in our English translation literally means to be pulled in different directions. I think that's a great picture for when we are anxious. We're just being pulled every which way. We're not settled. We can't think straight. We're just being pulled. There's a tension there. Our emotions are getting the best of us. And yet, if we can settle ourselves down, calm our minds, when our emotions threaten to run amok in our life, Paul says, focus on the fact that God is with us. Remember that fact. When it starts to rise in our head and our body starts to react, remember that God is with us. On some level, Paul is also reminding us that when we find ourselves in a position when we are anxious, we need to avail ourselves to God. You see, Paul doesn't say, don't be anxious. That's it. Just don't be anxious. Cut it out. He actually gives us an action step in that verse. He tells us what we need to do when we're in that moment of being anxious. What do you do? In everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What is he saying there? He's saying, turn your anxiety into a prayer. Whatever is causing you anxiety, whatever situation you find yourself in, wherever your mind is going, turn it into a prayer. God, I turn this over to you. God, I need your help right now. It might just be help. That might be the prayer. God, help. I need you. Or God, I know this is running away in my mind. I know this situation doesn't sound reasonable, but I need to turn it over to you. I need you to look after this. And part of that prayer, Paul says, is to thank God that he is near. That's part of the prayer piece. And what does Paul say happens then? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's he saying there? What's he bringing out? I believe that Paul is saying that anxiety and peace and God's peace cannot coexist in your mind at the same time. I think it's one or the other. When we are anxious and our mind is consumed with that anxiety, there is no peace in our mind. And it's a realization that with God's peace, that anxiety leaves. And so what Paul is telling us is that when we are in those moments, that anxiety rises in our minds, we need to turn around and turn it into a prayer, and that God's peace will come into our life. And when that happens, the anxiety will leave. And part of that peace for us Christians, because Paul is writing to Christians here, part of that peace is a reminder that God is for us and what he's done for us. Because the gospel is called the gospel of peace. And it is a reminder that we are not at war with God anymore. That we actually have peace. And our eternity is secure. And when we understand that that promise of security is there, and that that final outcome is guaranteed, that allows peace in the present. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us that the peace will guard our hearts and our minds. And then he moves on to verse 8. And what does he say in verse 8? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul tells us and gives us a list of things actually to concentrate on. Because what we think about actually affects how we feel. I love what Warren Wiersbe, a pastor and author, says about this passage. He says this, wrong thinking will always lead to wrong feelings. Wrong thinking will always lead to wrong feelings. And so what does Paul tell us to concentrate on here? Look at the list here. He says, focus on what is true, what is sincere, what is confirmed in God's word, things like God loves you. So when you're anxious, understand and focus on the fact that God loves you. How you are right then and there, God loves you. What is noble? What is honest? What is dignified? What is worthy of respect? What is right? What is just? What is in harmony with God's standards? What is pure? What is chaste? What is without sin? What is morally clean? What is undefiled? Think on those things. What is lovely? What is sweet? What is attractive? What is beautiful? What is admirable? What is of good report? What is something that you highly regard? What is something that is highly thought of? What is something worth talking about? What is excellent, or as older translations have, virtuous or virtue? What is something that makes us better? What is something that motivates us or inspires us? What is praiseworthy? What is worth commending to others? What is Paul getting at here? What we think about affects how we feel. And the realization is that we are in a spiritual battle as Christians. There's spiritual warfare going on, and Satan is a liar, and he loves to feed lies into our minds. And if we start believing the lies that Satan gives us, we will not be feeling as we should. And so Paul says, well, how do you combat that? What you need to do is focus on the things of God. And so if you're here this morning and you struggle with anxiety, one of the things I would suggest you do is take verse 8, list the words, and then beside each word, find out what is true for you. What does God need to tell you? What do you need to remind yourself of God's promises from his word that are true, that you can hold on to? What are the things that are noble, that you think in your life are noble, that you need to write down and go, okay, I can focus on that? What are the things you consider beautiful in your life? What are the things you consider pure in your life? What are the things that you consider excellent and praiseworthy? Write those down. Make them very specific for you so that when you come to those moments of anxiety, you can grab onto those things and say, no, I'm going to think about these things because this is noble and pure. These are the things I need to think about, because this is what Paul tells us at the very end after saying all those things. Think about such things. It's a command. Paul tells us you need to think about these things. One of the coping strategies counselors reuse with people who suffer from anxiety is to try and help them focus when they're in those anxious moments, to focus on other things, to try and calm their bodies and to calm their minds down. And then Paul goes on in verse 9 to say this, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That word, put it into practice, or that phrase, the meaning of that is a continuous and repetitive action. Paul is not saying, oh, you get to do this once and then you're done. Just think on these things once and then you'll be good. He's saying, no, this is a repetitive thing that you must have in the forefront of your mind. If you're going to deal with anxious moments or anxiety in your life, you need to have this as part of your arsenal of weapons on how to deal with anxiety in your life. And you must need it to do it over and over again. I met with a counselor a couple weeks ago and we were talking through this whole thing of anxiety. And one of the things she shared with me was she's a Christian counselor, she often asks the people who come and see her who struggle with anxiety to actually live out verse 1 Peter 5:7. If you know 1 Peter 5:7, it says this, cast all your anxieties on him, meaning Jesus, because he what? Cares for you. And she shared what she asks her clients to do when repeating this verse and focusing on this verse of casting your anxiety on him, is that you visualize taking whatever you're anxious about in that moment, taking it and putting it at the feet of Jesus. In essence, casting it actually, literally, visually on him. And doing that as an exercise. That's what Paul's saying. Put it into practice. Do it. Do it. If you go back to verse 4 in Philippians chapter 4, that very front of that verse, the first verse we read, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. In Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, he translates that first verse as part of verse as this, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Interesting choice of words. Rejoice in the Lord always, in many ways. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard that. You've probably sung songs, right? And it just becomes ingrained in your head and you don't even really think about it. But when I tell you to celebrate God, really celebrate God all day, every day, revel in him, what kind of imagery comes to your mind in those moments? If you were to truly celebrate God, this is what I get. I would say there's probably a lot of laughter going on. You know, you're relaxed, you're joyful, you're looking at the brighter side of life, you're enjoying life. I'm not sure you can celebrate God and not have some enjoyment attached to it. And that's part of the reason, even though I've been going through this whole cancer thing, that I've tried to keep my sense of humor. Because that's part of living out difficult circumstances. At least for me. I've tried to celebrate God, and part of that is laughter and enjoyment. Celebrate God. But what about the 80% here this morning? You don't struggle with anxiety in a clinical way. How do we help and walk beside the 20 if you're part of the 80? How do you do that? I just want to share a couple of things from that article by Katie Morrison. Two of the 9 things she shares. Just listen. Her 8th point is this, as frustrating and infuriating and agonizing and exhausting it can be, our experiences and struggles with anxiety are part of us. We wouldn't be the people we are without them. I think the first thing that we need to understand is that for people who have anxiety disorders, struggle with them, wrestle with them, it's part of who they are. And oftentimes, people who have those disorders struggle trying to get better and get it well and get on it. And some people, it's a momentary episode. Sometimes it's a lifetime struggle. The reality is, it's part of who you are. And I'm not sure you will get to the place of being able to operate in life until you realize and accept that aspect. Realize that for whatever reason, you are walking that road. It's part of who you are. And now you have to live with that. As Christians, Jesus doesn't promise that he takes everything away once we become Christians. In fact, part of the Christian walk is still living in the struggle of the things that affect us and how and the diseases that come and the issues that we wrestle with. But knowing that God is near and that he is able to walk with us. The last point that Katie makes is this. And finally, the most important thing I wish everyone knew about anxiety and about mental health issues in general. If you know someone with anxiety and you want to help them, ask them what would be helpful, ideally during a time when they are calm and non-panicked. When they're freaking out, you asking them what you can do is not going to be helpful, just so you know. She ends the article or that point with this call that part of being helpful with those people in your life who wrestle and struggle with anxiety is this. It's a simple call to kindness. And I find it interesting that in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 4, this is what Paul writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." That word gentleness can also be translated kind or kindness. And so Paul is saying the exact same thing in many ways. That when you are wrestling, or if you have someone you love who's wrestling with anxiety, part of the call on you is to be kind to them. Part of it is having those conversations with them in their calm moments of saying, hey, what would be helpful when you feel anxious? How can I come and support you? How can I help you in those moments? Proverbs 12:25 says this, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Even Solomon knew the answer to helping people who are struggling with anxiety. So let me ask you a question. Is your anxiety, if you struggle with anxiety, is your anxiety a spiritual or physical emotional issue for you? Or is it both? For some of you, I fear that it is just a spiritual issue. Not in the sense that if you're diagnosed with a clinical anxiety disorder, that is physical and mental and spiritual altogether. But some of you struggle with some anxiety and it's really worry. And you have physical responses to that worry. Jesus says, do not worry, Matthew chapter 6. And in essence, what he's saying is that's a sin if you carry that worry. Because as followers of Jesus, when we worry, what we're doing is we're taking things on ourselves and trying to control them instead of handing them over to God. And so this morning, some of you who carry worry in your life, you need to hand that over to God. I know sometimes we carry that worry because it makes us feel like we're in control of the situation. But you need to turn that over to God this morning. Some of you this morning, you know you struggle with anxiety. There are physical symptoms, there are emotional issues going on, and yet you have never sought help for it. My charge to you, my plea to you is find help. Be courageous enough to open up to someone. Go to your doctor, see a counselor. From that same study that I quoted earlier in the Journal of Psychiatric Research, this is one of the things they found, that people who have anxiety who don't go for help self-medicate. And for men, that self-medication is usually substance abuse and mostly alcohol. For women, women self-medicate in a different way. They cope through an agoraphobic avoidance, meaning they lock themselves away, they isolate themselves, they don't go out. That's generally the way women who suffer from some sort of anxiety self-medicate. They withdraw. If you're here this morning and you struggle with anxiety and haven't sought the help you need, my plea to you is please find help. God has given us doctors, medications, counselors, and his word. And for anxiety, you probably need all three. But there is something that I think every single one of us can take away from today. And it's an acronym that I'm stealing from Max Licato. And when he was doing a message series on these verses, he came up with this acronym, and it's the acronym CALM. And whether you struggle with anxiety in a clinical sense, or whether you struggle with some worry that kind of controls your life a little bit, or whether you don't, the truth is we all need this acronym. So here it is. C, celebrate God. A, ask God for help, meaning turn whatever you're facing into a prayer. L, leave your problems with God. Stop trying to be God, but give everything over to Him. When you cast your anxieties at His feet, leave them there. Don't pick them back up again. And finally, meditate on good things. Memorize verse 8. Whatever is true, noble, pure, lovely, admirable, those things. Meditate on those. Spend time thinking about that. The reality is every single one of us needs this in our life, whether we struggle with anxiety or not. We need to do all these things just to live life. And I think that's what Paul is trying to remind us here. But I would go one step further. If you do struggle with anxiety, sometimes you need God's word just in your mind. So I encourage you to memorize God's word. If you have the message insert, you'll see some verses listed at the bottom. Those are some sample ones you could do. Psalm 94:19 says this, "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." Or John 14:27, "Peace I leave you," and this is Jesus speaking, "my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Or 1 Peter 5:7, which we've talked about, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Or maybe it's Philippians 4:4-9. What my hope is this morning is that because we've spent some time talking about anxiety, that it will no longer be taboo in the church, our church. That it will not be wrapped up in shame and misunderstanding. But that we'd be a safe place as a church for people who are wrestling and struggling with anxiety to feel like they belong and to know that they can find help and they don't have to struggle on their own. And that as a church, those of us here this morning who don't struggle with this would become more aware of those who do and be willing to step in the right ways, in the appropriate ways to help them when they need it the most. We're going to pray. I'm going to call the worship team up. We're going to pray, and we have some of our prayer team members who will be at the back of the auditorium. And if you're here this morning and God has just laid something on your heart that you need prayer about, that you need to talk with someone about, maybe you can't pray about it, but you need someone, want someone else to pray about it, I encourage you to go and find a prayer team member. And it may have nothing to do with anxiety. God's funny that way. Sometimes he just lays something on you that has nothing to do with what Brent says, and yet he speaks to you. And you need to make sure you don't leave here just carrying that burden. I encourage you to do that. But if you would just stand and join me, and we're going to pray. And then we're going to continue to celebrate God through singing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we've been talking about something that many, many people in our church struggle with. And too often it is hidden in the recesses of a home. It's hidden behind closed doors. And people struggle with this alone. But God, you love every single one here. And you love them even though they struggle. So Lord, I pray for those who this morning struggle with anxiety in some form. I pray that they are able to come to you and experience peace, your peace, the peace that protects our minds, the peace that protects our hearts. Lord, for those who have family members who struggle, Lord, I pray that this will just renew in them a heart of compassion, renew in them a desire to walk alongside those who struggle. Fill them up with that kindness and gentleness that is needed. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling and have told no one. I pray that you would give them the courage they need to step out and tell somebody to find help. Lord, we live in a broken and fallen world.
And that won't change until we get to heaven. But in the meantime, you are our hope. You are our peace. And we worship you in Jesus' name.